that stuff here. John chapter 1, verse 14. Question we want to ask ourselves today, I think it's a befitting question because of the Christmas season. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Depends who you ask. You get a lot of different answers these days, okay? I've answered it for you up here on the overhead. Jesus is God. And you may say, well, that's obvious. Well, it's not so obvious to a lot of people. And we're going to talk about that. John chapter 1, verse 14, reading from the NIV, said, "The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Hallelujah. The amplified version of that same verse says, "And the Word, Christ, became flesh, human, incarnate, and tabernacled, fixed his tent of flesh, and lived a while among us. We actually saw his glory, his honor, and his majesty. Such glory as an only begotten Son receives from his Father, full of grace, favor, loving kindness, and truth." Hallelujah. Just recently, I heard some results of a recent poll taken amongst the American populace. The poll concluded that 63% of those who were polled said they believed in God. Well, you know, when you first hear those numbers, that's pretty wonderful. But then if you read a little further, find the poll found out some other interesting facts as well. Amongst those polled, 80% of adult Americans said they believe in God. Large majorities of the public believe in miracles, 75%. 73% believe in heaven, 71% in angels. These sound really great. Wouldn't it really be wonderful if 60 to 80% came from the same poll, by the way, 63, 80, you figure out how that works. But if 60 to 80% of Americans actually believed in Jesus, well, I want to throw this out for what it's worth. Maybe they do. But again, I got to go back and ask the question, who is Jesus? Who is it you're believing in? Which Jesus are you aligning yourself with? Hallelujah. 52% of those who said they were Christians also said they believe in evolution. 57% believe in ghosts. 43% believe in UFOs. And 40% of those who say the Christians check their astrology daily. 55 to 54% said they believe in the Old and New Testament. But only 36% of those say they believe it's the Word of God. See, you begin to read these numbers. And I know polls can say anything, okay? But when you begin to read these things, it sends a mixed message. People who say they're Christian, people who say they love the Lord, and yet are aligning themselves with other things as well. Only 36% believe the Bible is the Word of God, and yet 26% of those believe the Torah is the Word of God. A little mixed up here. I think those who will negate the Old Testament but believe in the Torah forget that the first five books of both books are the same. Hallelujah. 27% of adult Americans, claim they attend a church once a week or more often. 36% says they come once a year, and 18% say never. Well, as I said, I know polls can be used to prove or disprove almost anything. And I, for one, have no intention of basing my faith on any one of them. Okay? But I do think this shows something important. It shows me that most Americans really want to believe in something. I got to tell you, you may have heard me talk about this before, but you can go to the most remote regions of the world. I don't know where that would be today. It's pretty tamed. But you can watch an Aborigine fall down and worship at a tree that's just been struck by lightning. And so he's worshiping the tree. No, he's not really worshiping the tree, but there's something inside that man or woman or boy or girl who has an instinct, if you will, to worship something greater than himself. Every single one of us, no matter how puffed up in pride we may become, do realize there is at least something greater than ourselves. And our instinct, our creative instincts, or created instincts, cause us to want to fall down and worship something. Hallelujah to God. In these days, which are known as the postmodernic era, the days of postmodernism, what can you really believe in? You know, there's a lot of things out there. According to most postmodernists, everything has failed, and the only thing you can believe in is yourself. Now, I don't know if you've ever given that much thought. You know, we just glibly read these things and see them on television. That's a pretty gloomy thought when you stop and think about it. If the only thing I had to lean on was me, I would be in a world of trouble, and y'all would be in a world of hurt as well. My first pastor used to always say, thank God, y'all, thank God I'm not God. Of course, I was real quick to say amen. But he also said, yeah, he thinks God, he's not God. He thinks in himself. You got to understand something. If all we have to believe in is what mankind can produce, all it takes is 30 minutes of world news to realize we would be in a world of trouble. So you need to say amen or oh my to something like that. It's a gloomy thought that we are the best thing that we can look to. Now, you may think that this lack of hope I'm talking about here is something new. But I want to remind you, if you're not aware of this, that within 50 years after the ascension of Christ, we're talking the first century church, within the first 50 years, the world had all but lost its faith in Jesus already. Now you got to think about that. If the world began to lose its faith in 50 years, we're 2,000 years removed from that event. And we wonder why or how we've come to the place we've come to. It doesn't surprise me. Already then, they had forgotten the importance of his life, his death, and his resurrection. In less than one generation, the world had begun to forget just who Jesus is and was and always will be. I said earlier, my wife and I went out shopping the other day. The spirit of Christmas, you know, trying to get a little something. We're trying to find a nativity scene. We was hoping to get a large nativity scene. We couldn't even find a little bitty nativity scene. And I got a strange feeling in my gut that they weren't all sold out. When your boss walks up to you and forbids you to say Merry Christmas, and you take Jesus out of the stores, you no longer hear the... Have you listened to the music in the stores lately? The Christmas carols are gone. Now we're dashing through the woods and all that stuff. They're good holiday songs, but the atheists are wrong, because Jesus still is the reason for the season. Now, if they want to celebrate the winter solstice, more power to them. I am going to celebrate the birth of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And just for the record, I am quite aware that Jesus Christ most likely was not born on December 25th. But the point I do want to make is, he was born. And whether it was in July or August or September, I don't care when it was, I'm glad he made the effort. I'm glad he came into that manger. I'm glad he came to live and die for me. And no one else is happy about that. I'll just celebrate all by my lonesome. Hallelujah to God. So, if people begin to forget about Jesus, what does God do? What is he doing when the very people he created are in danger of forgetting who he is? I'm going to get to this before I get done here today, but maybe we're forgetting as the church. When you read those polls, 63% believe in Jesus, but over half of them believe in reincarnation. Jesus didn't teach reincarnation. Jesus didn't teach astrology. Jesus says, look unto me, not look unto the astrologist. I don't want to beat up that thing into a legalistic message here, but the point is, if we're really believing and trusting in the Jesus that I'm talking about, all that other stuff is not necessary. I am not here because of a UFO, and my Savior's not coming on a saucer. Listen, you can sit down there. My wife comes from New Mexico. She knows all about Area 51, 52, 56 and a half, whatever it is out there. And people can still get out there and they're looking in the sky. God bless them. You know, help themselves. But the only thing I'm looking for in the sky is when Jesus Christ descends in a shout to take the church home. And he's not coming. He's not going to have a big silver head with two black eyes like, you know, you see him on TV. Amen. Jesus is going to come in the same way he left. Glory unto God. We're all going to know him. And the church will say, there he is, the one we've been waiting for. But when the people begin to forget, Jesus raises up someone to remind them. That someone in the first century was a man by the name of John. Hallelujah. Now, last week we talked about a different John. We talked about John the Baptist. This week I want to talk about someone else. The John that God chose to remind the world who he is was a man who had left his family to follow after an itinerant preacher. You need to understand something. God calls those who are willing to follow. He calls those who are willing to leave behind the old and embrace the new. He'll call those who are willing to leave behind the mundane to grab a hold of the glorious. I got to tell you something about Jesus that some people won't tell you. In order to receive what he's got, you got to let go of what you already possess. Hello, whatever, I'm talking philosophy now, whatever it is that belief system is, whatever belief system you got from your mama and your teachers and your college professors, whatever it is, you're going to have to leave that all behind in order to receive the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone say amen. He's a man, John was a man that loved the Lord so deeply that at the Last Supper, he laid his head on the divine chest and heard a holy heartbeat of the Son of God. I'm talking about wanting to get close to Jesus. Some people want to make that unclean. Well, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. John just had a love for Jesus Christ. He just couldn't get close enough. The only man in history that I can find in biblical writings that heard the heartbeat of God because he was willing enough to draw close to God. And I think there's a lesson in that for us too. If you're willing to draw close to God, you'll hear his heartbeat. If you're willing to draw close to God, you'll find out what he's all about. You can't find out from the other side of the room. You can't find out from the other side of the street. Watching people go to church and say, I can't get involved. They're a bunch of hypocrites. Well, let me tell you something. The church may be full of hypocrites, but there's always room for one more. Hello. People come along and say, oh, the church is all messed up. Well, come on and help me get it straight. You're not going to find out the closeness of God at a distance. He was a man who stood at the foot of the cross as Jesus bled to death and died for our sins. He was a man that was so trusted by Jesus that Jesus gave him responsibility to watch over his mother. And he said, son, behold thy mother. I'm telling you about a relationship here. See, you don't get this kind of stuff from religion. You don't get this from attending a seminar here and there. I'm talking about relationship. And I want to tell you before I go any further that you can't have a relationship with an idea. If you go to Borders, you'll find Jesus stuck away in the psychology department or in the philosophy department. Jesus is no philosophy. Jesus is real. He's just as real as a person sitting next to you, maybe even more real. Y'all deal with that yourself. Hallelujah. He was a man who Jesus prophesied would not see death until Jesus reappeared. Hallelujah. So, well, that didn't happen. Oh, yes, it did. You read the historical writings about John. He was tried and convicted, and his arresters tried to boil him in oil, but he wouldn't die. I want you to think about that. When Jesus says, you're not going to die, I don't care how much boiling oil they throw you, and you ain't going to die. Hallelujah. How many's ever read the stories of people who were supposed to be shot, and the guns wouldn't go off? How many people have been, they've tried to hung, and the trap door on them wouldn't open because they were crying? It was not their time. They tried to kill Paul too, but they couldn't kill him because he had to go to Rome. See, when I talk about God having a plan for you, I'm talking about a plan that goes all the way to the end and then into eternity. Hallelujah. Maybe he wouldn't die because he had a message to deliver. Just maybe God was smart enough. Just maybe. Jesus knew enough that he knew that within 50 years people were going to forget him. I don't think his disciples thought that. Oh, man, this is the Lord. Nobody's going to forget him. 50 years. Jesus knew. Jesus not only knew, and I find a lot of comfort in what I'm about to say, he was prepared for it. Jesus knows what's going on in your life and in my life, and he's already prepared for it. You may not know what the doctor's going to say. You may not know what your mechanic's going to say. You may not know what's going on. God already knows. And he's already got preparation made for that time. Hallelujah. Bible says, or the history tells me, that John, the one I'm talking about, was arrested again and banished to a place called the Isle of Patmos. And when he was in Patmos, he outlived his punishers. God's got a sense of humor. They arrested him and put him in exile, and they all died. He's still around. Hallelujah. I talked to some older folk, and there's none of them in here because you're all about my age. But I've heard older people say, I just don't know why I'm still alive. I'm thinking John just may have had the same thing. I mean, they boiled him in oil and he couldn't die. They arrested him and it didn't bother. All of his arresters died and he's still alive. That's a good time to start saying, why me, Lord? But at the age of roughly 95 years old, he was set free. Hallelujah. And do you think he would have retired by then, don't you? Found a little place down in the Florida Keys or someplace. No. He went to Ephesus. I've been in that general area. I'm not sure why anybody would want to go to Ephesus. But he went to Ephesus and began to apostle a church there. And from there he wrote. By the way, the book of John appears early in the New Testament. It's one of the last books written. It was written by John in his old age. And while he was in Ephesus, the Spirit of God came on him. He wrote the following. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself, John the Baptist, was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world was made through, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Please listen to this next sentence here. Yet to all who received him, someone say all. Yet to all the Pentecostals, well, help me out here, to all the Baptists, to all the Catholics, to all the Protestants, no, all. Someone tell me what the all word all means. It means all. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of a natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. And that's only the first 14 verses of what the Apostle John wrote from the church of Ephesus. You wanted to get some fabulous reading. Sit down and read the book of John. Introduce yourself to the King and the Lamb, because that's what John saw him as. Hallelujah. John knew. Somehow the Holy Ghost had let him know the world is walking away. You got to remind them who this man was. Hallelujah. Notice John did not write a bunch of theological essays. He did not write a bunch of liturgical things. He simply wrote down, said, in the beginning, just like the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word. John knew you couldn't separate Jesus from God. He knew they were all the same, all one and yet distinctly different. I've had people ask me, can you explain that to me? No. People with a lot more degrees than I've got. I know people got more degrees than a thermometer and still cannot explain Trinity. Hallelujah. I had a very foolish and misguided person say, you believe in three gods. I said, you are crazy. I believe in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. All three, and yet one. Now, if you want to spend the rest of your life trying to figure that out, you go ahead. But I want to spend the rest of mine enjoying it. Hallelujah. John wrote the gospel, his gospel, to give people someone to believe in again. I said earlier, Americans want something to believe in. John had the same problem in the first century. He said, let me give you something you can believe in. Let me give you something that'll stand up under the pressure. Someone who will come through when you ask for them and be there when you need them. The message of John was wonderful, complex, and fascinating all at the same time. Hallelujah to God. This message of John gives life, forgiveness, and love to all who hear and all who believe. Hallelujah. To all who received. You know how easy receiving is? Hallelujah. It's not a hard thing. Would you hold that for a second? She just received. She didn't have to think about it. She didn't have to prove herself. All she had to do is reach out her hand and take it. God offers his son. I'm not going to take it back, so I'll send the wrong message. Hallelujah. You have to forgive me. I tickle myself once in a while. To all who are willing to receive and believe on his name, let me just give you a quick little lesson here. The word name, when you see it in scriptural reference, is talking about character. You'll take the character of Jesus. You'll take all that he is, all that he was, all he wants you to be. If you'll take it, he gives you a right. Now, I deal with this word a lot. my day job, children's rights. I'm sorry, I got to say this, and all young people, don't get mad at me. On the internet, don't get mad at me. But I'm so tired to hear about people's rights. Amen. I got the right to this, I got the right to that. You've got the right to become a child of God if you're willing to receive and believe what he's given us. Hallelujah. Glory God. John's message contains two great truths. The first one is that Jesus is the King of Kings. John portrayed Jesus as a king. I want you to understand what that meant to the mind 2,000 years ago. Kings were human. Even the Egyptians believed that though their kings were human, they were divine. John, I believe, knew what he was writing when he called Jesus a king. The people could see him. They touched him. They felt him. They knew he was there. And yet he was king. He's a man. Now please understand, and don't run with that. I'm not saying he was only a man. But you got to understand something about Jesus. He was flesh. He was blood. You pinched him and he hurt. When they cut him, he bled. When they beat him, he suffered. You see, Jesus feels what you feel. Please understand this. Men, listen to me. There's a lot of temptations out there. Jesus was tempted before you were. Ladies, a lot of temptations for you too, but Jesus was tempted before you were born. You see, Jesus just didn't come to dwell with us. He became one of us. I'll talk more about that later, maybe. Hallelujah. But there's a distinction. He just didn't come down. You know, if you read all kinds of mythology, Zeus came down and visited the people, and this one came down and visited the people. I'm not talking about a divine visitation. I'm talking about Jesus, God, becoming one of us. Hallelujah. If you're familiar with any of the writings of C.S. Lewis, one of my favorites is called the Screwtape Letters. It's set up. It's two devils writing back and forth. It's an amazing piece of work. And in one of them, the senior devil in hell is writing to the junior devil on earth. And he talks about Jesus in that despicable despicable display of grace when he actually became flesh. The devil sees it as despicable. But to us, oh hallelujah, Emmanuel, God with us, not just for a visit, became one of us. Hallelujah. The second thing that John said, he's divine. In the beginning was the Word. Now, in just a minute, I'm going to talk about abstract thinking, but that's what John is using here. It's an abstract concept. The Word. Not the grapheo. Not, there's three or four words in Greek for word. This is a divine word, the only John used, by the way. The Word, Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was with God. Jesus was God. Now, I got to tell you something. If every once in a while, I hear something that just rocks me. Just rocks my world. I'll guarantee you, 50 years after the ascension of Christ, if you read that someplace, and you were a Jew or you were a person who lived in that, that would rock your world. Jesus was God? It was bad enough that he said it when he was here. You say, well, he never said that. Oh, I love to be, I don't, you know, this is probably wrong to think, but I wish I could go back and forth in history. What was that movie, Jumper, where you could jump back and forth? I would love to have been there when all these righteous preacher types were looking at him and said, well, we have Abraham as our father. I'd love to have been there, Dave Tyler. He said, before Abraham was Yahweh. Hallelujah. See, a little teaching in a teaching here. The actual name of God in Hebrew was considered so holy. The name that, you know, the name that when Moses said, who should I say sent me? He says, tell him, I am that I am has sent you. That name was so holy, the scribes wouldn't write it. And we ended up with one of two words, either Yahweh or Jehovah. But they were not the name, but it was a name that was substituted because they thought the real name was too holy to write. And I can just imagine in that crowded place. Y'all ever been in an open-air market? I've never been in the Middle East, but Eastern Europe, places like. There's a lot of noise. But in the middle, I can just, Lydia, I think you could have heard a pin drop on a sandy street when Jesus says, before Abraham was Yahweh. Hallelujah. People were shocked. Man, God, Savior, all in Jesus. Now, I want to talk about this just for a moment here, that we humans, we're capable of wrestling with abstract concepts. Unless that's been encumbered by like autism or Asperger's or something like that. I deal with that during the day, during the week. But most of us can understand abstract concepts and abstract thinking, metaphors, similes, even humor can be actually be considered an abstract thinking concept, okay? When John used terms like the Word, the Lamb of God, he was using abstract thinking. Obviously, he didn't see Jesus as white, fluffy, with four legs. But he was talking about the innocence. He was talking about the sacrificial value. When people looked at Jesus and John said, Lamb of God, they put the picture together. Lion of the tribe of Judah. There's a poster of all the different names. Look at some of those names and you get a chance. Some are metaphors, all abstract. When John used these words, people begin to put things together. He was using familiar words to describe something or someone not so familiar. Does that make sense to anybody? Okay, abstract thinking 101. John knew Jesus very well and very personal. Sometimes, I get a little, I don't quite like this terminology, but it does make sense. We sometimes refer to Jesus as our personal Savior. Well, personal, not that I own him, is mine, I'm going to stick him in my pocket and take him home. But personal, in fact, it means something to me. I said this before, I'll say it again. I'm really glad what Jesus did in the first century. I'm glad he walked on water. I'm glad he rose people. I'm glad he did all that. I want to know what's in it for me in the year 2008. I don't mean that to be like it's all about me, but I want to know if Jesus can he still come through. I'm really glad that the dead boy got up off the stretcher. I'm glad. But can he reach into my life when my life's been taken away and bring me back? Hallelujah. I'm really glad that God fed the 5,000 through the hands of Jesus. But can he feed my family when the economic times turn worse? See, that's what means something to me. That's what I mean by personal Savior. To each person, their relationship to Jesus needs to be unique and personal. Now, I'm going to say something about a generic salvation here pretty soon. And I think a lot of the people, when I was reading this poll, I heard it on the radio first, and I went and looked it up. It really intrigued me. I think there's a generic Christianity out there. And I think this generic brand of Christianity somehow is separate from Jesus Christ. Or maybe, and this will really mess up your thinking, or maybe it's just based on the biblical Jesus. Now, I thank God for the biblical historical Jesus. But again, I want to know if he's still working and operating and able to take care of things in 2008. Amen. Now, y'all may not think this way, but I do. So, I'm the pastor. You're stuck with me, so I just got to throw this at you. Many people today will call themselves Christian, but have no personal relationship with the one who John called King and Divine. Now, yeah, this is the Christmas season, obviously, these messages right now are leaning towards the advent of the coming of Christ. But I really want to pop a few bubbles, you know, maybe shoot a sacred cow here and there. Or maybe give you a chance of finding the real Jesus. You know, not the one you see on TV or the one you read about someplace. I'm talking about picking up a book. Now, I don't know about y'all. But when I got saved, I was told this was alive. I've owned this particular one right here for 20-some-odd years. It don't breathe. I don't hear a heartbeat. What do you mean it's alive? It means the one who wrote that book, the one who gave that book, is alive. And if anything's alive, there's got to be growth. And when you have a relationship with someone or something that's alive, there has to be growth. If we are, now I'm going to brag for a minute. I've been born again for over 30 years. But I am not the same today that I was 38 years ago. I'm not what I want to be. Thank God I'm not what I used to be. I am in transition. I don't talk the way I used to talk. I don't walk where I used to walk. I don't act the way I used to act. All because Jesus has caused something to change in me. And honestly, if all I had for 30 years was religion, I'd be the same person I was 30 years ago. Only I don't think God would have let me stay around. I'd probably be dead by now. That's another service for another time. I don't want to base my faith on a historical gospel or historical Jesus. I thank God it's there. I thank God for the history. A historical Jesus, that comes from reading about him, listening to sermons about him, studying about what he did, past tense, acknowledge his existence at one time, but denying his divinity. Hallelujah. You see, you got to understand something. If Jesus was truly just a good man, just one of the prophets, he'd be dead and stayed dead. But Jesus was dead, but is very much alive. Hallelujah. I celebrate not only the manger where he was born, but the empty tomb that could not hold him. Hallelujah to God. Jesus not only lived then, he's alive now. You know, turn and tell your neighbor that. Tell him Jesus is alive today. Just turn and tell somebody. See, that gives me a chance to drink of water. There's a claim, or I should say that's a claim, excuse me, that no other religion or belief system can make. Every other religious leader, everyone, think any religion, every other religious leader is in the grave. Jesus is not. As a matter of fact, those that are in the grave are waiting for the return of the one who's not in the grave to judge them. Some people aren't going to like that. See, I could get away with that saying on Holmesdale. When this stuff gets on the internet, I'm going to have people mad at me. Y'all pray for me. I don't care. Truth is still truth. I'm reading a little book. It's written by an atheist called A Letter to a Christian Nation, written by Sam Harris. If you want to, I don't know whether to laugh or cry as I read the book. It's so sad and so entertaining all at the same time. Hallelujah. To think a man that smart could be so dumb. It just amazes me. I'm actually finding the book quite amusing. My one son gave it to him. I have a son. He was brought up under the gospel, but now he defines himself as an agnostic. Well, that boy is more Christian than he thinks he is. Hallelujah. And he does everything. He's reminded of us. He's like, bring it on. Yeah, I'm not afraid of an atheist. The Bible says the fool has said in their heart there is no God. Bring on the fool. It's all right. Hallelujah. I don't have nothing to prove. My Savior lives. If you don't believe me, hang out with me for a while. Especially that boy. He grew up under me. He knows I'm not the same daddy who raised him. Hallelujah. I believe he's coming back, by the way. Not just because I'm his son, but I just believe that. Or he's my son, excuse me. I'm finding the book to be quite amusing. Things like the author trying to disprove the divinity of Jesus. It's funny. If it wasn't sad, it would be funny. Well, I should say, I suppose. By quoting the Quran. And he says, Muhammad acknowledged that Jesus was a good man and a prophet, but he's not divine. Well, guess what, Mr. Harris? That prophet's dead. Jesus is alive. Christians, especially those who spend most of their religious experience within the four walls of the church, are always encouraged to look beyond, or should be encouraged, I should say, to look beyond the simple truths of Scripture and answer this question, who is Jesus? I'm not putting down Scripture. I believe that the Bible is divinely breathed. I believe it is the Word of God. And as my early preacher told me, yes, it is alive, very much. But I also know that we need to take these simple truths and look at Jesus and say, but what does that mean to me? Over the years, I've had people charged me with being just a dumb sheep who was willing to follow after a faceless God. I'm going to tell you something. It takes more faith to believe what they do than to believe what I do. Hallelujah. But see, I'm not afraid. Let me challenge you for a moment. I'm not afraid to take this book and hold it up to Mr. Harris's book. I'm not afraid. Someone help me out here. I'm not too smart about history. I think it was Voltaire. Stood up one time ago and says, within 100 years, Christianity will be dead. Mr. Voltaire is dead. His house is owned by the American Bible Society. They translate Scripture out of it. Hallelujah. I've met a lot of people in my short life. He said, there's no hell. There's going to be a lot of surprised people at the end. Hallelujah. We need to be able to answer the question, who is Jesus? The simple Bible truths, biblical truths, that your children are being taught by you, by children's church, by kids' club. Notice I'll put you first. There is no better Bible teacher for your children than the parent. Okay? Do not put that on the church. See, we've turned the secular education over to the state. Don't turn the religious education over to a bunch of people. That's your job. And no one is better at it than you. They're your children. You have Christ within you. We'll help you. We got a children's church going back there. We got a kids' club on during the week. But all we can do is help you along the way. Hallelujah. All those simple truths that they're being taught are the basis for abstract reasoning. Hallelujah. Quite honestly, I haven't wrote this down, so I'm going to just kind of kick it here. Freestyle. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know biblically. No rap, please. Don't rap the sermon, preacher. Hallelujah. That's not my generation. I couldn't do that. I ain't no Snoop Dogg. It just ain't going to happen to me. Anyway, I'm really glad, and I believe wholeheartedly as I read the Bible, that Jesus walked on water. Truth be told, that don't do much for me right here and now. Unless there's a flood or something. I really don't need to walk on water. But I do need to know and draw from that, that Jesus will not be deterred by impossible circumstances. That when I feel like I'm being drowned, when I feel like the storm's overtaking me, the storm of life, I know that Jesus can walk right over top of it and get to me. See, now that's abstract reasoning. We need to look at this and say, who is Jesus to you? I know when you're in that truck, you think more than the traffic. When you're in traffic, your eyes are on traffic. I understand that. But there are times when you're alone. Man's a long-haul trucker. He spends a lot of hours alone. It's a good time to say, just who is Jesus? Not questioning his divinity, not questioning his authenticity, but questioning who is he to me. See, if you're sitting in the church today and hoping that a little religion will cure your ills, it won't. Religion will make it worse. Because religion is all this stuff without Jesus. We need to find out on a personal level who he is. Hallelujah. We need to use all of these scriptures and all these sources to help define for ourselves who he is on a personal basis. That's why Scripture is called living. Amen? It implies a continued growth process. So, let me ask you, are you growing? You know, I heard someone say a long time, if you're not going forward, you're going backwards. I'm preaching this from Northeast Pennsylvania for those who are listening on the internet. We are used to slippery roads in Northeast Pennsylvania. We're talking about ice and stuff like that. Now, anybody who drives, you ever heard of a thing called gravity? If you're going uphill in one of our famous northeastern Pennsylvania snow-filled, ice-covered roads, and as long as you maintain a certain speed, you'll get up over the hill. I had to go to work on Friday, and the roads weren't that bad, but the people in front of me didn't get that memo. And I'm looking ahead of me, and there's this long hill on 191, and these people are doing 5 miles an hour. I said, hell, step on the gas. See, you got to keep up the momentum. It's kind of the same thing in Christianity. If you stop in the middle of the hill, you're going to start sliding backwards. Gravity will take over in your car. The world will take over in your life. Hallelujah to God. Let me get to the end of this. I don't want to spend all day here. Hallelujah. Whew. Fully God, fully man. Jesus lived with the people on this earth 2,000 years ago. Died, came back to life, lives again. Basic biblical truth. Amen? That alone is enough reason to celebrate, and not just at Christmas time. I want you to understand, God is not far off from our concerns in our daily lives. Jesus Christ lives with us. Jesus is a constant companion. He's a brother, our hope, and our friend. I wonder how many of us are living with a full awareness of Jesus' presence, not his existence. Much of the world will say, yeah, he existed. Hallelujah. I'm saying his presence. He's here today. Not because it's Sunday. You should make that statement any day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Jesus is present. We need, I think you need, I'm going to suggest that you need to reflect on your own life, your past, your present, and your future, and explore and discover just what Jesus means to you on a personal level. Amen? There's a certain brand of theology that says once you know Jesus, you can't backslide. Well, I don't know if I believe in that, but I think if you break it down and say if you really know Jesus, I'm talking about the two becoming one flesh. I'm talking about really having relationship. I don't know how you can backslide. I don't know how you can come up on someone that great, that wonderful, that loving, that miraculous, and then walk away. That get boring after that. John 1:14 presents us with a concept that's hard for many to comprehend. And I think that includes the people of the poll I read earlier. The Word, God Himself, did not come to earth just to teach people or to live among them. Now, before you get upset with me and think I'm in the heresy here, let me finish my sentence. He came and became flesh. Jesus was a human being with all the struggles and temptations that you and I face every day. However, in becoming flesh, the Word did not cease to be God. I'm telling you, I cannot dissect that. I can't come up. The closest thing I've ever been taught, a Sunday school teacher taught me this a long time ago, is if you want to try to figure out Jesus, you got to take yourself and put three bowls on the table and take an egg. And you break it open, you put the yolk in one bowl, the white in another, and the shell in another. And you say, where's the egg? Well, it's right there. You got egg the white, egg the shell, and egg the yolk. But which is the egg? All of it. See, Jesus is kind of the same way that this whole Trinity thing. I cannot figure it all out. God gave me a lot of gifts, but didn't give me that many brains. And I think he did it on purpose, because if I could figure it out, I'd brag about it and think it was all my doing. I'd probably have to write a book and start a cult. Hallelujah. Anyway, moving right along at a blinding rate of speed. He became flesh, did not cease to be God. Jesus was fully God, fully man. Hallelujah. Now, I know that John knew people as well as know Jesus, and he just knew in the crowd there's going to be someone that said, oh, I don't believe you. Well, he added, we know it's true because we've seen him. Eyewitness account. Hallelujah. I know one, probably a couple lawyers in this town, and then nothing beats an eyewitness account. You can have all the circumstantial evidence in the world, but if you got an eyewitness account, you're going to win your case. John said, I'm going to win my case. I've seen him. Brother Jeff, can you play the piano? Jesus revealed the glory of God himself to those of us who live on earth. You know what? God did that for all of us. Let me just say it. I said something about the Quran before. I'm not trying to be exclusive, but I got to tell you something. Jesus died for every single human being. He died for those in the Middle East. He died for those in Europe. He died for those in South America. Those who cuss us out and call us names, Jesus Christ died for them. Hallelujah. There's a lot of people who would like to see us dead. God sent his son to die for those people. Hallelujah. It wasn't just for us in Holmesdale, Pennsylvania. All we need to do is believe. Hallelujah. So again, my question comes to this. What do you believe about Jesus? Who is he? Who is he to you? The Word, Christ, became flesh, human, incarnate. He tabernacled. He fixed his tent of flesh. He lived a while among us. We actually saw his glory, his honor, and his majesty. Such glory is only as an only Son receives from the Father, full of grace, favor, loving kindness, and truth. You know, the author of the book I quoted earlier, Samuel Harris, he makes one point in that book that him and I really agree on. It's like this. He said, only one of us could be right. He's right. You see, when it comes to belief in Christ, we are either totally right or totally wrong. There's nothing in between. Hallelujah. But if I can take that remark and make an observation about it, Mr. Harris, I can afford to be wrong. Can you? I want to end with this thought. I had friends who tried to reconvert me or unconvert me. Hallelujah. See, you got to understand something. If I had found religion 30 years ago, they could have talked me back into the old drug world. Wouldn't have been hard to do. Anybody who thinks that drugs aren't fun is wrong. There's a real downside to it, but sin is fun. If all I had was religion, I would have been back there. But see, when I came to the altar, brother, I did not come to religion. Someone met me out at the altar, and it wasn't just that little Irish preacher. He laid hands on my head, and something came into me, brother. I hit me the top of my head, going down to my shoes, and back again, and I've never been the same for 30 years. Drove out heartaches, addictions, bad habits, and installed the seed. I mean, look at right now, but 30 years ago, I became pregnant. Jesus, the seed of God, was placed inside of me. My gestation period has been long. It's been 30 years, but Jesus is still growing. And I pray that when I open my mouth and when I act out towards people, I'm hoping I'm giving birth, a fresh birth to Jesus. That when they hear my voice, they hear Jesus. When they see my actions, they see Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But with all that said, if I'm wrong, what have I lost? I've lost addiction. I've lost most of my anger. I still got a piece of it. I've had a good life for 30 years. I got a wife who loves me. I got 7 children. Let me do the count. 7 children, almost 16 grandchildren, and my second great-grandchild's on the way. All that from a man who 30 years ago was dying in addiction. What have I lost? A few parties? What have I lost? A few good times? I can afford to be wrong. But Mr. Harris, or any other person who doubts this gospel, can you afford to be wrong? See, if you're wrong, sir, if you're wrong, ma'am, you lose all of eternity. You lose all, never to be returned again. And yes, there is a hell. You see, I don't do this to avoid hell, but because I do this, I will avoid it. It's one of the benefits. So I come back to my question. Who is Jesus? Is he some guy you can add on to the rest of your philosophic beliefs? Or is he the one that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life? There's a lot of people not far from here that want to say, well, he's just one of many paths to enlightenment. Jesus said, anyone who comes in another way is a thief and a liar. Again, I choose to believe that. And again, I could afford to be wrong. Could you? Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Who's Jesus? Is he just some guy? Amen. Is he just some guy in the pages of an old book? Is he just some guy that people talk about on Sundays? Oh, I know. He's that guy in the stained glass window down on the other street down there with the long blonde hair and the little sheep wrapped around his shoulder. Well, yeah, he's that. But what's he to you? Has Jesus got you on his shoulders? Is he carrying you through hard times? He will, you know. I'm ever so excited, Lord, when I read the story of Jesus going to the graveyard and shouting, Lazarus, come forth. But I'm more excited that 30 years ago, in a little home church, that same voice says, George, come forth out of your death. Let me give you life. And then he spoke to the church and said, now unwrap them and take off the grave clothes. And the people of God gathered around me and helped me through the transition and the change. That's the job of the church, not just to take your tithe on a Sunday morning and see us next week. The job of the church is to be there and take the grave clothes away. To help you. I give all the honor to Jesus, but I have a lot of thanksgiving for the church. I think if I was on a desert island, I think Jesus would have got me through it. But I wasn't on a desert island. I was amongst a lot of people. And they helped me. And when I wanted to give up, they wouldn't let me. And when I shouted, they shouted with me. When I cried, they cried with me. I got a lot of answers for this question: who is Jesus? He's not only my Savior, He's my healer, He's my deliverer. Oh yeah, He's my lover. Jesus is all I need Him to be. There was an old song we used to sing back in the day called "He's All I Need." And so many times we sing that song, I just don't really know if all of us got it or not. Because if He's all we need, we don't need the astrology. If He's all you need, you don't have to worry about what you're coming back into this world as next. Who is He? Who is He? In the next few days, y'all going to get real busy. But in the midst of the red papers and the gold bows, in the midst of the stampedes at Walmart and the traffic in Dixon City, take a moment. Take a moment. Who is Jesus? I guarantee you the governor of the state of Washington won't define Him for you. The local stores who refuse to let their workers say Merry Christmas, they won't define Him for you. And guess what? When a couple days after Christmas come around and the iPod is not so flashy anymore and the video games aren't exciting, Jesus is still going to be there. Who is He today? Who is He? Father, as we get ready to leave this place, I pray through the Holy Spirit that You would ask us that question. Who is Jesus? And Lord, of all we can come up with is a biblical answer. Drive us to our knees. In the midst of the busyness, Lord, give us some quiet time. Give us times away from the Christmas gift list. Give us times away from the preparation for family. Give us a few moments, just a quiet. Lord, who are You? And then begin to name Him. Begin to name Him. I'm telling you, I can't say it enough. If all I had was a biblical Jesus, I wouldn't do this. I'd sit in a big dead church someplace. I'd play religious games and feel real good about myself. But I know that's not the Jesus that I serve. I serve a Jesus who wants us to feed the hungry. I serve a Jesus who wants to put clothes on the back of the naked. I serve a Jesus who wants to get outside these four walls and tell somebody that Jesus is alive. I serve a Jesus who wants to reach the teenagers in this group, in this area, not just this church. I serve a Jesus who wants to get a hold of all the little kids and teach them who Jesus is before the world gets a hold of them and teaches them all the lies. Oh God, give me the kindergartners and the preschoolers. I'll teach them who Jesus is. And when they're old enough to make a decision, they got something to decide, something to compare. That's what Jesus is all about. Jesus is not going to go back away on December 26th for the rest of the year. He's here to stay. The governments, the armies of the world, the philosophers of the world have tried to hide Him for 2,000 years. He won't be hidden. He's too big to hide. Hallelujah. But just as it was in the first century, when the world begins to forget who Jesus is, He'll raise up a man. He'll raise up a woman. He'll raise up a boy or girl and say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And the Word became flesh and dwells among us. See, if you're in school, I'm in the schools all during the week. I know what's going on. Don't be afraid to say it's Jesus' birthday. I can't do that. Yes, you can. I'm no lawyer, but I know that much law. You have every right to your freedom of speech. Now, some of you older folks may struggle with this, but I'm here to tell you, if your boss orders you not to say Merry Christmas, he does not have the authority to do that. If you're comfortable with Happy Holidays, that's okay. You have the right to put Christ back in Christmas. Hallelujah. Don't let them tell you you can't do it. They boiled him in oil. They put him on a prison island for most of his natural life. The first thing he did when he got freedom is he began to write in the beginning. Hallelujah. You got to love someone like that. He can only do it because Jesus was somebody special to him. Father, as we leave this place, I ask that we would go with that thought in mind. We would not forget you. We would not forget your son. We would not forget what you have done, who you are, and what you are doing. Father, may this Christmas be truly Christ-centered. May we be truly celebrating the birth of Jesus. May we truly be able to stand up on Christmas morning and sing a wonderful Christmas carol, Happy Birthday, Jesus. Father, let us say it loud and say it proud. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God, and he's my personal Savior. In the name of Jesus, go in peace. I prophesy health, wealth, prosperity, and success over the people of God. Take this truth into all the world. Preach this gospel. Infiltrate the world around you, and then change their mind about who Jesus really is. Not through what you've learned, but through what you've experienced. Can we stand to our feet? Hallelujah.